1876, brave men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to establish a country where we could live free. Our nation isn't perfect, but this is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. This July 4th, let us honor the sacrifice of the many who fought to establish and preserve our freedom. Thank God for His blessings on America and fight to return our nation back to God. God bless America.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Brian Longworth.
We are in an election time, and we in this church believe that Christians need to be involved in politics. In our nation, we the people make up the government, and we the people have the right and responsibility to vote for people who would be in position of authority. And it is also vitally important that we vote for people who will uphold biblical values. And we are going to look at the Bible, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about what we should look for in someone who would be over us, various biblical principles related to government. And we're going to actually also show you and go over some of the timeline and some of the deadlines that you need to be aware of if you intend to vote. For the primary election, we see that there's a deadline to send vote by mail ballots to those who are out of this country, many of which are in the armed services. That actually has already passed July 4th, and vote by mail ballots will be sent starting July 9th of this year. And we also see that if you are not yet registered, or if you decide that you want to register for a party or switch your party affiliation, you need to do so by July 20th. After that, you won't be able to for the primary. You can do it, but it won't affect the primary. The deadline to request a vote-by-mail ballot is August 6th. And early voting period will be August 8th through the 15th. And Election Day, if you want to vote on Election Day, that will be actually August 18th. Of course, we also have the general election that will be coming up later on, and we'll go over those later on. When we look at the Bible, though, we see, and I know some of you out there are saying, well, why would I even be concerned about this? I've even talked to certain pastors who are not concerned about this, and in fact, some who don't want to rock the boat and don't want to get people upset because there are people who are a part of both political parties in their church, and they want to keep the peace and they don't want to actually preach on biblical issues related to government. Thankfully, our founding fathers didn't have those views. The Pilgrims and the Puritans didn't have those views. We've gone over in recent weeks how the Pilgrims, before they departed the Mayflower, established the Mayflower Compact, which really they were making a covenant with God. The Puritans applied biblical principles to their government, and the very first constitutions of the states were actually from the Bible, principles from the Bible. Our founding fathers, when they were considering what form of government to actually create, there was a lot of debate. Nothing like this had ever been done before. In fact, what was done by the Pilgrims and then the Puritans was new ground, uncharted territory. And so the founding fathers actually studied, and they studied other types of governments, and they studied the documents that those were based upon. And one of the main books that they actually studied was John Locke's treatise, First and Second Treatise on Government, which actually has 2,000 biblical footnotes. So it references the Bible 2,000 times. And also, of those 2,000 times, it references the book of Deuteronomy. It's the most prominent and most prevalent of all of those quotes. And that's really, the book of Deuteronomy is one of the books of the law when God was establishing the nation of Israel and how they should rule. When we look at the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's important for that we personally are living for God. It's important that we are examining ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. It's important that we actually are asking God to examine us and see whether we are in the faith. It's important that we're encouraging others to do the same. But it's also important, God cares, as you see in this passage, not only about you individually, he cares about the nation as well. And not just our nation, but all the nations of the earth. And you see, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. One of the things that we've gone over multiple times, and I know there are some out there that say, well, you know, I'm only doing what I can do. I'm not really responsible for the nation. But God actually calls us. We're a part of the nation, and we are to fight for this nation, that righteousness would be the standard, that the nation would be righteous. We should be praying, certainly, that God would work in our nation, and we should be encouraging others to take a stand and to be righteous in their own life. And we should be calling upon our government leaders to actually follow the principles of the Bible. We see in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So do you want to rejoice? Well, as a Christian, you should be studying what the Bible says about certain issues. And you should also be studying where the candidates stand on those issues. And then you should also be voting for the candidates that most closely represent those principles. Certainly no one is perfect. No human being is perfect. And Jesus isn't on the ballot, so we're not going to be able to vote for a perfect candidate, but we need to vote for the candidate that most closely represents those principles found in the Bible. So when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked man rules, the people groan. William Penn, who was the founder of Pennsylvania, said this, "Governments, like clockwork, go from the motion men give them. And as governments are made and moved by men, so by them they are ruined too. Wherefore, governments rather depend on men than men upon governments. Let men be good, and the government cannot be bad. But if men be bad, let the government be never so good. They will endeavor to warp and spoil it to their turn. Though good laws do well, good men do better. For good laws may want or lack, good men and be abolished or invaded by ill men. But good men will never want good laws, nor suffer or allow ill ones." In other words, we need to be good, and we need to be involved in what's going on in our cities, our counties, our state, and our nation, we need to actually not tolerate bad laws. When the government issues a law or an ordinance that is in opposition to God's law, we need to rise up and let our voices be heard. We need to lobby the government. We need to petition for a redress of grievance. We need to make sure that we are standing for what is right and actually demanding what is right and not allowing wicked men to enact wicked laws. Charles Carroll of Carrollton, he was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, he said this: "Without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. They, therefore, who are decrying the Christian religion, whose morality is so sublime and pure, and which denounce against the wicked eternal misery, and which insured to the good eternal happiness, are undermining the solid foundation of morals, the best security for the duration of free governments." And so we see from this quote, you can really see, a lot of times we think about, we see what is happening in our modern culture, and we tend to think, well, this is the first time this has ever happened. But we can see that from his quote there, from Charles Carroll's quote there, there were people even in that time who were against teaching and applying biblical principles to government and actually applying biblical principles to our lives, our families, our churches, our cities, our counties, our states, our nations. But he shows that it's very important that we actually stand for what is right. Now, when we turn to campaign issues, what we're going to look at here, first of all, that rulers must recognize God our Creator. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, many people today view and think about, in fact, there's a lot of people that no longer in this country believe that there is a God, that God is just, that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And this has really very significant implications in our society. Because if you don't believe that there's a God, then, well, first of all, if you do believe there's a God, then you must, by extension, believe that God is just, that he has rules, and we need to follow his rules. He has a law, and we need to obey his law. However, if you don't believe that there is a God, then you believe that you are free to do whatever you want to do. And there are even people who say, whatever you want to do is right for you, and whatever I want to do is right for me. And a lot of times they'll throw in, well, as long as you don't trample on someone else's rights. But that's really what happens when you do what you want to do without any restraint, and someone else does what they want to do without any restraint, they do end up trampling on other people's rights. And really, you see this in our society, and we have seen examples of this. They're really happening every day. You see one person that loves his neighbor's wife and actually has an adulterous relationship with his neighbor's wife, or she with someone else that she's not married to. Both parties are sinners in that situation. And that is a sin against God. It's a sin. Every sin is primarily a sin against God, but also a sin against that family. It's a sin against that covenant relationship and the people that are involved in that covenant relationship. And really, we need to get back to the place where we teach that God is the creator. And, you know, a lot of times we look, when we think about God being the creator, we really think that this attack, this belief that in evolution is a fairly new belief, starting with Charles Darwin, but for at least probably 26, 2700 years, there have been people who have been advocating that there is no God and have been trying to come up with ways to explain the universe without God. And yet this was not something that was new. This was something that the founders dealt with even in their time. One example of affirming the framers' view on the subject is provided by Thomas Paine, and this is from the wallbuilders.com website, where David Barton and his son, they actually are studying, they're historians of the founding era. They own a lot of the letters and the documents that were actually written at that time. And they have studied these. And when someone says, well, that's not the way it was, well, they actually have the letter that proves it, or the written document that proves it. But although Paine, this is Thomas Paine, although Paine was one of the most openly and aggressively anti-religious of the founders, in his 1787 discourses at the Society of Theophilanthropists in Paris, Paine nevertheless forcefully denounced the French educational system, which taught students that man was the result of prehistoric cosmic accidents or had developed from some other species. It has been the error of schools to teach astronomy and all the other sciences as subjects of natural philosophy, as accomplishments only, whereas they should be taught theologically, or with reference to the being who is the author of them. For all the principles of science are of divine origin. Man cannot make or invent or contrive principles. He can only discover them, and he ought to look through the discovery to the author. When we examine an extraordinary piece of machinery, an astonishingly pile of architecture, a well-executed statue, or a highly finished painting where life and action are imitated, and habit only prevents our mistaking a surface of light and shade for cubical solidity. Our ideas are naturally led to think of the existence of the extensive genius and talent of the artist. When we study the elements of geometry, we think of Euclid. When we speak of gravitation, we think of Newton. How then is it that when we study the works of God in creation, we stop short and do not think of God? It is from the error of the schools in having taught those subjects as accomplishments only, and thereby separated the study of them from the being who is the author of them. We need to return creation to the schools, so that really this is the foundation. Again, if you don't believe in God, if you believe in God, you believe that that you're subject to his standards. If you don't believe in God, then you can do whatever you want to do. The only restraint is maybe you trying to be good, or you trying to, maybe the laws that are out there. But the laws that are out there really should actually be something that brings us back to God. Now, we see also from the Bible another principle. Rulers must read God's law and fear and obey God. And this comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself. This is talking about the king, because God knew that they would ask for a king. And it shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So what you see is that we really need to, kings, rulers, we don't have kings in this country. Our founding fathers were opposed to, and they actually rebelled against King James. And then George Washington, thankfully, had really restrained himself and said, I'm not going to be a king, and he was our first president. Our leaders, whether they're president or Congress or judges or governors or state officials, local officials, county commissioners, mayors, they need to be reading the Bible. It is while we read the Bible that we see what God wants, not only for our individual lives, but also for government. God's word does speak to every area of life, including government. It's not limited. It doesn't avoid speaking to government. It speaks to every area of life, including government. And our leaders need to be reading the Bible, need to be hearing the word of God, need to be understanding the word of God, and know what God says about certain issues, and apply biblical principles to government. Apply biblical principles to our cities, our counties, our state, and our nation. And as we continue this study throughout this study, we'll actually see various ways that the Word of God is applied to government. And this is one of those, is that the leaders should be reading the Bible so that they might learn to fear God, so that they might not be haughty and their heart might not be lifted up against those who are above their brethren, above those who they are leading over. The founders even viewed this principle of the Bible as inseparable from civil law. James Wilson, a signer of the Constitution and an original justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, explained this: human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of the law, which is divine. Far from being rivals and enemies, religious law, religion and law are twin sisters, friends and mutual assistance. Indeed, these two sciences run into each other. And certainly you probably have heard, there's separation of church and state. We'll get into that more later on a subsequent sermon. But the founding fathers did not limit what was happening, and they didn't limit the church's influence on government. They limited government from dictating what the church should believe. But the church was very involved in politics. And really, if you look at the lives of the founders, many of the founders, many of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were pastors, or at least had gone to Bible school. They did study the Word of God. They studied to show themselves approved. Now, one thing that we need to realize, I do want to point this out, because we are leading into the primary, and I want to just make it clear that many races will actually be determined in the primary. School board races, unless one candidate doesn't get 50%, a lot of city races will actually be decided in the primary. If you live in an area that's heavily Republican or heavily Democrat, the primaries will determine, in many cases, who actually will be on the ballot and who will eventually win. Abraham Lincoln said this: the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation becomes the philosophy of government in the next. So think about that when you're voting for school board. And really, I want to encourage you to apply biblical principles to government. And if you don't know all of the principles yet, I want to encourage you, don't vote as early. Wait until you find out what the principles are and find out where the candidates stand on these principles as well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the earth rejoices for the Lord, and the multitudes of the isles are glad. When the Lord has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for His law. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes, and you call your people Israel back into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
In 1776, brave men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to establish a country where we could live free. Our nation isn't perfect, but this is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. This July 4th, let us honor the sacrifice of the many who fought to establish and preserve our freedom. Thank God for His blessings on America, and fight to return our nation back to God. God bless America.
Tune in to Torah Life Ministries with Paul Neeson, airing daily Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m. and p.m., and also heard each Saturday at 12 noon.
Are you winning or losing in the game of life? Do you even know where to find the rules of the game? There are things you do that make life work and things that cause it to come apart. Tune in for Born to Win with Ronald L. Dart right here on WCNO 89.9 FM every Sunday morning at 7. And we'll talk about whether you were born to lose or born to win. And visit us online at borntowin.net.
You cannot win the spiritual battle with partial obedience. You cannot win the spiritual fight with a temporary obedience. You can only win with a total and unconditional obedience to God as He's revealed in the Word of God.
Learn more on Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.
9:30 a.m. and p.m. daily on WCNO.